Well, if you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's word. This morning, we're going to be in Daniel chapter 3, Daniel 3 verse 1. And I want to talk about a distinct conviction this morning. Daniel 3, starting with verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. It's about 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide is how tall this structure was. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent together the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up." Let's pray. Lord, this morning, as we look at your word, we read a story about a king who was proud, who set up an image and called for everyone to bow down to, and if they did not bow down to that image, they would be thrown into a fiery furnace. Lord, teach us this morning what it means to have conviction and the willingness to stand, Lord, even in difficult situations. Speak to our heart. Holy Spirit, move among us. Lord, I do understand that there is strict judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There are certain things in American history that are just iconic, that as soon as you hear something, you know who said it. One of those would be this. If I just said this word, "I have a dream." Martin Luther King Jr., right? Martin Luther King Jr., who will be celebrating his life tomorrow. From December 1955 until April 4th, 1968, he was the greatest African American to achieve more genuine progress toward the racial equality in America than the previous 350 years had produced. Dr. King is widely regarded as America's preeminent advocate of nonviolence and one of the greatest nonviolent leaders in world history. And in the 50s and 60s, he led a nonviolent movement that achieved legal equality for African Americans in the United States. While others were advocating for freedom by any means necessary, including violence, Martin Luther King Jr. used the power of words and acts of nonviolence resistance, such as protest, grassroots organizing, and civil disobedience to achieve seemingly impossible goals. He was a Baptist preacher. He had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a man of conviction, would we not say? That he believed that what was going on was sinful, the prejudice that they were facing. And he was willing to take a stand, and he did so in a God-honoring way. And he believed that the best way to do it was to take a stand and not to attack or be aggressive, but to boldly take a stand, and as they would do sit-ins and go into areas where it was for white people only, they would go in and they would just sit there, and they wouldn't say anything, they wouldn't retaliate, and as they called for the police and the police would come and get them, they would allow themselves to be arrested. And what he did and the movement he led impacted our American society. There's another lady. Her name is Rosa Parks. Rosa Parks, on December 1st, 1955, in Montgomery, Alabama, she was arrested for refusing a bus driver's instruction to give up her seat to a white passenger. She later recalled that her refusal wasn't because she was physically tired, but that she was tired of giving in. She was just tired of the way she was treated just because of the color of her skin. Her defiance sparked the Montgomery bus boycott, and its success launched nationwide efforts to end racial segregation of public facilities. When I think of Rosa Parks, I think of a woman who had conviction. Conviction to stand, to refuse to move, and to face the consequences. And even if it meant that she would be arrested, so be it. There is another man in history. His name is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a Lutheran pastor who was an influential critic of Hitler and Nazism. He was arrested in 1943 for conspiring against the Nazi regime and was executed in 1945. And his theology and writings remain influential today. He saw what was going on, and he saw the tragedy of his leader, Hitler, who was killing Jews by the millions and even those with disabilities, and trying to form his Aryan perfect race and conquering the world. And he saw this man as who he was, a sadistic, evil tyrant. And he said, I can't be silent. That I have to do what I can do to try to do something about this situation. And he was a spy. And he tried to reveal where Hitler might be. And because of that, he was caught and captured, and he was killed. I would say that this man was a man of conviction. Would you not? How many of y'all have ever heard the name William Tyndale? William Tyndale. William Tyndale was one of the first persons to print the Bible in English. In 1494 through to 1536 is his lifespan. He worked on translating the Bible into English even when it was deemed to be an illegal act. Tyndale was convinced that the Bible alone should determine the practices and doctrines of the church, and that every believer deserved to have the scripture in their own language. After church authorities in England prevented him from translating the Bible there, he went to Germany in 1524, receiving financial support from wealthy London merchants. His New Testament translation was completed in July 1525. And the first copies reached England in 1526. Tyndale then began to work on an Old Testament translation, but was captured before it was completed, and he was executed in 1536 simply because he had the conviction that people needed the sacred scripture in their language. That he believed that the Bible was important enough, that the Bible was the very word of God, inspired by God, was the words of God to men, that men needed to hear the voice of God. And no matter if it was legal or not, he was going to translate the scripture so that people could have that in their native tongue. He was a man of conviction who stood up for something and was willing to die for it. When we talk about conviction and we look at the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we must understand that a conviction is a strong persuasion of belief. It is the state of being convinced of something. And before we have conviction and we have the attitude that I'm going to take a stand for something, I think it's important and wise for us to have a distinction in our conviction. Therefore, I think we need to have a distinct conviction. We must ask ourselves some questions. Is the conviction that I hold, is it biblical? Is it righteous? Is it noble? Is it God-honoring? I think we got to start there. That before I take a stand for something, before I risk my life, before I put my reputation on the line, before I stand, the belief that I hold, the belief that I hold deep down inside that I am thoroughly convinced of, first off, I got to make sure that it is true, biblical, God-honoring, noble, and righteous, because there's many people who have conviction about something that doesn't fall into that category. All the people that I used as an example of someone that had conviction that I would see as biblical, God-honoring, righteous, and noble, I could say that there were people on the opposite side of them that also had a conviction that held different views than what they viewed. And so you can have a conviction about something and it not be biblical, righteous, noble, and God-honoring. Are you with me? Now, in our culture, we love to be activists. Everybody wants to be a social activist. Everybody wants to be part of a movement. And so what I am proposing, that as believers, as Christians, that if we're going to be part of a cause or a movement, if we're going to stand for something, we must, first of all, make sure that no matter what we get behind, no matter what stance we take, we first got to say, is it biblical? Is it moral? Is it righteous? Is it God-honoring? Is it right? Is it true? Okay? Because there are some causes that are immoral, unrighteous, unholy, and not God-honoring. And those issues you can't stand for. And so if we're going to be people who are Christians, people who have conviction, we've got to be thoroughly convinced of the Word of God, know the Word of God, know God's truth, God's Word, and seek to please Him in all that we do. Does that make sense? So we need to have a distinct conviction. These three Hebrew boys, they have a distinct conviction. Let's look at this and dissect this and see where it takes us. So King Nebuchadnezzar, he had just built this magnificent image, and he commands everyone to bow down at his image, to worship him. And he calls together this big, huge worship celebration. It's a big political thing. He's got people from all over. He's got the high officials, right? He's got the governors and the lieutenant governors and any presidents of banks and big hospitals and CEOs. And he's got the well-to-do there. And they've all got their suits and ties on. And he's got the big names. And then he invites everybody there. And he's got his praise band and his worship band. And they're singing and they're shouting. They're playing music. And he says, when you hear all this music, you're going to bow down and worship me. And if you don't, I'm going to throw you into the burning furnace. Now, the music plays, people bow down, and they worship King Nebuchadnezzar. But now there are some Chaldeans there who notice that there's some Jewish boys who didn't. Now, these three boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had been placed in high position of authority, and here they are now disobeying the king. And so they run and tell King Nebuchadnezzar, hey, didn't you make a decree that everybody who didn't bow, that they're going to be thrown in the fiery furnace? Yeah, I did. Well, we know three guys that didn't. And so they bring these three Hebrew boys to King Nebuchadnezzar. Look at verse 12. They say, there are certain Jews whom you have appointed over affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. See, these guys, they've been disobedient. They didn't do what they were supposed to do. Look at verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up?" He can't believe this. Why? Because he had been indoctrinating them for 3 years now of his gods. Remember, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're along with Daniel. They're captives. They're Jewish captives. King Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed Jerusalem and took captives. And now they're in the Babylonian exile time period. And they are their best and brightest, handsome, strong. And for 3 years, they have been educated in the king's education of his philosophy, his religion, and his way of life. But what did they do? Remember, they had that distinct meal that set them apart. Remember, they refused to eat the king's meat and drink the king's wine. Why? That was a constant reminder that we are different. We're a distinct people. We're not like everyone else. We don't depend on the hand of King Nebuchadnezzar for our supply. We depend on the hand of God. It's a constant reminder to them, to remind them that we are God's people. We're not King Nebuchadnezzar's people. We serve one God. We don't serve multiple gods. But King Nebuchadnezzar thought that obviously he had persuaded them, but he had failed. Now, verse 15, he gives them a second chance. "Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, every kind of music, to fall down and worship that image that I've made, well and good." He says, "I'm going to give you a second chance. Maybe you didn't understand the rules very clearly. I'm going to give this to you one more time. We're going to play the music one more time. You bow down, worship me. Good. I'll overlook your first offense. But if not, I'm going to throw you in the furnace. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Now look at this. This king is very arrogant and prideful, isn't he? He believes he is sole authority, sole power. He says, "If you don't bow down to me, then who is going to rescue you from my hands?" As if his hands held the power. What King Nebuchadnezzar didn't realize was that his hands were dwarfed compared to the hands of God. That God's hand is much stronger and greater and larger than his. Amen? How many of y'all believe we serve a much mighty, more powerful God than any other God that this nation can claim? And so he's asking, how are you going to get rescued? Now, this is when these three Hebrew boys, they have a moment to stand. Will they stand or will they bow? Now, I could just hear some well-meaning, lukewarm believer talking to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and saying, "Hey, guys, let's just think about this just for a moment. I mean, is it really worth your life? I mean, what are you really doing here? You're just bowing down to a statue. That's really no big deal. I mean, you don't have to believe Nebuchadnezzar is the God. You don't have to worship him. I mean, you could even bow down and do the act of bowing down, but in your heart, believe in God and even be praying while you're doing it. Say, Lord, you know, I'm bowing down to this, not because I believe that King Nebuchadnezzar is God, but, you know, they're going to kill me. And Lord, I know you wouldn't want me to get in the fiery furnace, and I'm more valuable to you alive than I am dead. I know that you wouldn't want harm to come my way. And so I'm just going to bow just this one time." I could hear somebody trying to convince them that just bowing down to that idol just one time to spare their life, why, God would, he would understand that. Couldn't you? We call that justifying behavior. And we're all guilty of that. Maybe not every day, but quite often. We're brought before attention in life sometimes. Do you do what's right or do you do what's convenient? Do you stand for what is true or do you stay silent? What do you do when you come to a moment when maybe the voices of the culture says, hey, it's not a big deal. You know, just fudge the numbers. Don't worry about it. You know? Hey, the boss sitting around, you don't have to really do that. Where are areas where we're tempted to compromise? You say, well, Grant, that, you know, just those little things. But once you start compromising your convictions in little things, it starts getting easier to compromise on something just a little bit bigger than that. Just a little bit bigger. And then before you know it, you're bound down to everything. And so these three boys, they had a decision to make. What were they going to do? Were they going to spare their life? Were they going to do the easy thing? What was convenient? What was, you know, what? No one would say anything. Well, yeah, I mean you're going to die. Nobody wants to go in the furnace. Just bow down. Or do they have a conviction deep down in their soul that they believe with every fabric of being in their soul that they are a distinct people serving a distinct God for a distinct purpose? That there is no way they're going to bow down to another God because they serve the one and only true God. Is that belief and that conviction in them to stand? Well, we know that it is. Look at verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Let's just stop right there. I think this is amazing right here. This can help us live our life right here. What they're saying is this: we don't even have to answer your question because we already know the answer. We already know what we're going to do. We don't have to pray about it. We don't have to debate it. We don't even have to think about it. We know exactly what you're going to do when you fire up that band one more time. Why? Because they had already set the standard in their life. If you're going to have a conviction, if you're going to stand for something, you have to know what you're going to stand for. And you have to know where that line is so that you never cross it. You with me? Does it make sense? Say amen if it makes sense. You have to have a conviction. You have to have a stand. You have to have a standard. You have to say, this, I'm not going over this line. I'm convinced enough of my belief that it is righteous, it's moral, it's God-honoring, it's noble, and I'll never cross that line. And so, you know, we teach our young people to set a standard of purity, right? So teenagers, we say, set a standard of purity. Don't engage in any sexual activities till you're married. Save that for marriage. Make marriage something special. Make that wedding night special. Purity. Go ahead and draw that line. Go ahead and set that standard. Why? That way, if you're on a date and your boyfriend starts pressuring you or the girlfriend starts pressuring you and you're in the moment, you don't have to think about what you're going to do. You already have decided what you're going to do. No, I am saving myself. I'm going to be pure. I'm not giving in to that desire. I have a conviction that I'm going to live a life that honors God. Amen? I did that with my life. My wife did that with her life. We had a standard of conviction that we weren't going to cross. I do that with alcohol. You say, well, Pastor, you know, I can drink a couple and it doesn't bother me. Well, you know, maybe you can, but you know what? From what I see and the people that I have to counsel sometimes, and the dangers that I see of what alcohol has done to our society and our culture, the damage it can do, the potential harm, why would I put that liquid to my lips if I know the danger that it can open up? It just doesn't make sense to me. It's just not wise for me. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to expose myself to something that could potentially grip me and make me an addict. I'm not doing it. I set a standard. I'm not going to touch that. I don't need to. I don't need to take drugs. I don't need to take those pills. There's a standard that I set. Why? Because I have a conviction. And once I set a standard and conviction, I'm not going to cross that. Those of us who are married, to be faithful to our spouse, draw that line in the sand. That way, if you get the text or you get the email or you get the message, you don't have to wonder, what am I going to do about this? It's delete. Because I've already set up a standard that I'm going to be faithful to my spouse. Does all this make sense? Say amen. And so we got to set standards. Am I going to be a truth teller? Am I going to be honest? Am I going to be honest at my job? If I'm a manager or a business owner, and I got to do my reports, do I fudge the numbers? Do I make them look better than what they really are? Or do I tell the truth? Lying has caused many people millions of their savings because of the greed of people that have not been truthful. Standards, conviction. Is it right? Is it noble? Is it God-honoring? Is it true? Is it biblical? If those things are true, it's a conviction in my soul, and I'm going to stand for that. They were convinced. They didn't have to answer that question. They didn't have to debate it. Why? Because they already had a standard. We are God's people. We have one God. There is one God over Israel. There is no other God. We're not going to bow down to any false idols. We serve Yahweh, the Lord God Almighty. We don't have to even think about it. Why? Because they had what? Conviction. They had a distinct conviction. Now, let's keep going on with what they say. I think we can learn so much here in just these couple verses. Look at verse 17. If this be so, if you throw us in the fiery furnace, if this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Okay? First point, we don't even need to answer you on this because we've already got our mind made up because we've already got a conviction in our soul that we're not ever going to compromise. And second, by the way, if you throw us in this fiery furnace, who is going to rescue us from your hand? I'll tell you who's going to rescue us from your hand. Our God is going to rescue us from your hand, because our God is greater than you, O king. Our God is the God who created the heavens and the earth. Our God is the God who numbered the stars in the heavens. Our God is the God who knows me by name. How many of y'all believe that? Our God is greater than any other God. And so, no matter what, I don't care. Throw me in the furnace. We believe God's going to deliver us. How many of y'all believe God to be a deliverer? He's a rescuer. He is a savior, and he's a redeemer. He is the God who came to search you out, to seek you, and to find you. And on the cross of Calvary, he purchased salvation so that you might be his forever. He's with you. Jesus, our God and our King. Let the trials come. If it costs me my job because I'm honoring God, so be it. God will find another job for me. If it causes me whatever trial it comes, so be it. God will protect me. That's some conviction, isn't it? Now, as great as I love that conviction, and I do, I love this second statement even more, because I think this is where it really gets down to how much you really believe in God. You ready? Let's see what else they say. Look at verse 18. I love this. This will change your life. This right here will change your life. But if not, oh, wait a minute, preacher, are they having a lack of faith? Is this a lack of faith on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's part? I mean, they just confessed that they believed God was going to deliver them out of the fiery furnace. But now they say, but if not? Is that a lack of faith? No! Now, there are certain sects in our culture that would tell you that's a lack of faith. That's not a lack of faith. They have conviction. Watch this. I love it. This will change your life. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. Oh, I love this. What are they saying? They're saying right there to the king, you want to know who can rescue us from your hand? I tell you who can rescue us from our hand. Our God can rescue us from his hand. But even if he doesn't, even if you throw us in the middle of the furnace and we burn up, we still will never bow down to you or your gods, because we serve a God that we believe, even though he lets us go through this, he's still with us. We're still going to love him. We're still going to serve him. We're still going to worship him. We're still going to honor him. It makes no difference to us what the outcome is. I'm not doing things for God because of what he will do for me. I am serving God because of what he has already done for me. And at the cross, Jesus saved me. So it doesn't matter the outcome of the situation. I will serve God no matter what. Just like Job cried out, though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. In Acts chapter 4, when the church was being persecuted and they were out preaching the gospel and they came persecuting the Christians, killing the Christians, they gather together and they begin praying unto God. What do they pray? Do they go into the prayer house going, oh God, would you stop the persecution? It's getting too hot. It's getting too difficult. Lord, please stop them from persecuting us. Is that what they prayed? Huh? Did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go, oh no, God, Nebuchadnezzar, don't throw us in the furnace. That's so unfair. Did they get on a Facebook campaign and start saying, oh, please, look at the injustice on me? Did they whine? No. You know what they prayed in Acts chapter 4? Lord, give your servants more boldness to proclaim your word. If they're going to persecute us, it doesn't matter. We're not going to shut up. We're still going to preach the gospel no matter what comes. So give us boldness. That's conviction. That no matter what, I'm going to live my life for the glory of God. It doesn't matter. I've already made up my mind. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to do what is biblical, honorable, noble, righteous. I'm not going to compromise to sin, to my flesh, to my pleasures, to my fleshy desires. Why? Because Paul said, I've already counted myself dead to sin. I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives through me. You see? Our conviction, distinct. We stand no matter what the outcome is. We have a conviction to stand. So they play the music again and they don't bow. And the Bible says that King Nebuchadnezzar's face changes and he gets so angry. I mean, that was a big shot to his ego, wasn't it? You're defying me? Do you not know who you're just defying? I am king. He was the king, the most powerful man on the earth at that time. And they just stood there, refused to bow. Oh, he gets so tore up. He tells them to make the furnace seven times hotter. They bind them, they tie them, and they throw them in the furnace. And it was so hot that the men who threw them in the furnace died. So he throws them in the furnace. I could just see King Nebuchadnezzar just wanting to hear their cries as they burned. Maybe cries of mercy to the king. Maybe cries of regret. Oh, we're sorry, King Nebuchadnezzar, as they burned in anguish. So the king looks over and he looks and he says, the King Nebuchadnezzar, he was astonished. He rose up, made haste. He said to his counselors, did we not throw three men in the fire? And they answered the king, oh, yes, that's what we did. He answered, but I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and there's one that looks like a son of the gods. I see him just walking there. Who was that fourth man that showed up in the fire, church? His name is Jesus. Jesus showed up and said, hey guys, man, I am so proud of you. Man, way to make a stand. I got you. We're here. It's like Florida in here right now. Ain't that right, Chase? They're sitting there just talking, having a good time. Oh, that king, man, he thought he was something, didn't he? Yeah. Jesus like, man, you stood, I had your back. I had your back. And you knew I had your back. And then and they're worshiping. Why? Because we serve a God who is our deliverer, that even if we go through the fire, he's right there with us. It doesn't matter. Jesus said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And when he purchased our salvation on the cross and said it was finished, guess what? It is finished. He said, all authority has been given unto me on heaven and earth. Therefore, I'm sending you to go make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you. Always, even to the end of the age, we have a God that walks with us. Not only does he walk with us, but he walks in us because he sends the Holy Spirit to seal us until the day of redemption. We serve an awesome God. What do you think, church? We give him praise this morning. The conviction to stand. King, he's shocked. He brings him out. Kind of an edict goes out. Give praise to their God. There's no one like the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their life was a witness and a testimony. They had enough conviction to stand for the glory and the honor of their God. And the result was that God was glorified. At the end of the day, when we look at our life, what is it that we want to accomplish with our life? Well, I want to be a dad. I want to be a mom. I'd like to be a grandparent. I'd like to have a good job. I'd like to live in a nice house. I'd like to drive nice cars. That'd be nice. I'd like to have some money to retire on. Is that it? Is that all we want out of life? Is that it? Because, you know, do you want to be a godly dad, a godly husband? Do you want to use your resources for kingdom work? I mean, what do you want? Do you want your life to glorify God? Because if we live to be 99 years old, say we live to be 99 years old, what is that compared to eternity? That's just a blink of an eye compared to eternity. That's not long, people. So why has the Lord saved us? Why has he delivered us? Why has he redeemed us? He has made us a people for himself to glorify his holy name, to share his good news, to use our life for the glory of God. And so at the end of the day, we ask, has my life been one of conviction that has made a stand for God and his kingdom? And has my life been a witness to his grace? What is it that God wants to do in your life in 2020 that will make you uncomfortable? That will stretch you? That will challenge you? Because what I see in America is we love safe Christianity. But when I read the Bible, it is very dangerous to be a Christian. What have you done for God that has costed you something? Just think about that. What's God going to challenge our church to do that's going to stretch us, challenge us, and push us? 2020, I want you to meditate on that. I want you to think. And I don't know how many we're going to have in this church to be bold enough to say, God, in the year of 2020, stretch me, push me, challenge me to where my conviction will cost something for the kingdom. I don't know what that looks like at each individual, but the Holy Spirit does. Let's let him work. What do you think? So, believer, there's a challenge right now for us to have that conviction that pulls our life forward in faithfulness. If you've never called upon the name of the Lord, you've never trusted in Jesus, you don't know Jesus as deliverer, you've never experienced God's grace, today he wants to deliver you. He wants to save you. And if you will call upon his name, he will save you with his mighty hand. And he offers that today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this morning you are speaking to us. Your Spirit is speaking and moving, Lord, convicting some hearts right now. Lord, some of us were believers and we need to ask ourselves, where is my conviction at? How serious do I take my walk with you? Where are the lines in the sand that I've drawn? Am I standing for things that are righteous, biblical, noble, God-honoring? Lord, what do you want? Lord, push me this year in 2020. Challenge me, stretch me. Lord, there's some individuals here, they've never trusted in you. I pray, God, that you would just speak to their heart and let them see how much you love them and that you died for them and that you offer grace and mercy and a promise of eternal life if they will come to you. So, Lord, have your way in Jesus' name. Amen.